It's always dangerous to have a week off and then you can think about this passage more and more and you have more to say, and I'll try to not wear out my welcome here this morning. So Romans chapter 8. But hold your finger there as we begin, because I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 26 just for a minute. And I want you to see the amazing relationship between the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and His Heavenly Father, His Father, God the Father, God the Son, in that holy moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37 says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. And he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And I think that we can see there the Lord Jesus in his agony in the garden. He was asking his inner circle of disciples to share with him in his grief and in his prayer. And as he was facing the cross and all that that meant. And then there was just this typical posture that he had of humility, abject humility in prayer. He lays his life before his Father in complete honesty and surrender. And Jesus is facing the most severe temptation of his life at the moment when he is ready to accomplish the culmination of his life mission, to bear the sins of the world, which is what this cup is. And so this is what Jesus was doing, but he calls out to his Father. And I think the Lord Jesus gives us the privilege of calling out to our Father as well. So when we get to Romans chapter 8, this is amazing stuff. This is talking about our amazing relationship with God Himself. A relationship with God Himself, with our Heavenly Father. So in this passage, believers in Jesus Christ have forever left behind the old slavery to the law, to sin, and to spiritual defeat. Believers in Jesus have forever left behind the old slavery to sin. Do you believe that? Do you live in defeat or do you live in victory? Because this passage that we've been looking at in Romans chapter 8 says that believers in Jesus Christ have forever left behind the old slavery to the law and to sin and to spiritual defeat, and have entered into a new relationship to the Father as adopted sons and daughters. And we're going to just explore a little bit today what it means to be adopted. And it's not exactly like our manner of adopting kids today. It's different. We take kids that are part of the world around us and they don't have a home, they don't have a family that can take care of them, and so we take them into our home and they become our adopted children. But this adoption with the Lord is a little different, and we're going to look at that today. Les read Romans chapter 8, 1 through 17, so we're going to jump into this passage kind of in the middle of that in chapter 8, verse 12. Okay? Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not circle the word not. We are. It's kind of a funny way of saying it, isn't it? We are under obligation, not to the flesh. What's another way of saying that? We're not under slavery to the flesh. We are no longer under the authority of the flesh. We don't have to live according to the flesh anymore. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Well, and living according to the flesh depends upon where our mind is set. You know, my son has a... what do you call that? A drone, yeah, a little drone. And it's not that cheap. He has a drone and he likes to play around with it. And it's a really nice machine, actually. And he's taken some cool things. But one of the things that a drone will do is he could actually be out here in the church parking lot. And if it wasn't against the law, I don't know if it's against the law or not, but he could fly that thing up to 2 miles away from here and control it. And it could go down to the railroad tracks and he could lock onto one of those Amtraks or Burlington Northern or something. And the drone would follow the train down through Vader, only 2 miles away though, but then it comes back home. Not like kids, right? what happens is that he sets the drone's brain onto the train and it follows the train. In fact, I watched Kyle, they locked the drone onto Kyle or to Wesley, and they walked down the parking lot and back, and the drone just followed him and followed him back. So, and that's kind of an illustration of this, because where we were in the few verses before this is that the mind that is set on the flesh, it leads to death. And the flesh, if you want to know the best description of the flesh, go to Galatians chapter 5. It's pretty... Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and all of that. So if our mind is set there, then that's where we're going to go. But if our mind is set on the things of the Spirit, which are listed even right after that, then we will get to see some fruit in our life. And we've talked about that last time. So I want to just share three things here. First of all, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12 again. The first thing is that believers are no longer inwardly in bondage to sin. And that's huge. The Spirit of God says that believers don't have to sin. Believers sin. I know that you sin. I know every one of you sins. I am not in the camp that says we get to this place of sinless perfection. Not that we want to sin, not that we choose to sin, but sin is a real thing in the life of believers. But it says in Romans 6:11 that we are dead to sin. Romans 6:7 says, he who has died is justified from sin. Sin has no claim on them. Sin still remains in their mortal body, it says, as they obey its lusts. Romans 6:12. So we Christians are in no way obligated to the flesh to live in relationship to the flesh. We don't have to. I never have to. If I'm grumpy and I don't feel like being nice and I feel like being mean or I feel like being dishonest or I have other issues in my life, the Bible says I don't have to. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way for you to escape, that you may, what? Be able to, is it bear it? I think, yeah, be able to bear it. So the Bible teaches that there's always a way out, a way away from temptation, and so we're not obligated to sin. But the second thing in chapter 8, verse 13, part A, is that if believers live in relationship to the flesh, you will die. Death is the result of sin. It's the consequence of sin. It's the wage of sin. If we continue in sin our whole life and our sins are never forgiven by Christ at the cross, then we will experience eternal death or separation from God. But there's also the present day, present death in our daily living. In Romans 1:17, it says, "The just shall live now and forever by faith." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life now and forever. So, believers, if they live in relationship to the flesh, you will die. So the minds set on the things of the flesh produce death, and it will be the experience of any who live in relation to the flesh. And Paul is a perfect example. Romans chapter 7, Paul was a perfect example. He had already tasted in Romans 7 verses, it's up to 25 in Romans chapter 7. He had tasted a death experience, the days when he struggled unsuccessfully against his sinful impulses. He says, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." Paul didn't physically die. He died spiritually. He was living a spiritual separation from God. And so a kind of spiritual death had occurred in his life, which cut him off from the experience of God's life in him. Have you ever been in that place in your life? I mean, have you ever said, "I'm just going through the motions, but I feel or I'm not enjoying my relationship with God. There's something wrong here"? Have you ever been there? Anybody? Yeah, it happens. And the third thing is in chapter 8, verse 13b, which says, "But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You will experience eternal life now. You will experience something blessed and wonderful in your life now. If by means of the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will enjoy that. So maybe you can think of a time in your life when things were really sweet. Your relationship with God, you know, the birds were singing and, you know, the sky was blue and everything just seemed wonderful and the flowers were blooming and everything was right with the world. You know, maybe you had sweet friendship, fellowship with God. You were reading your Bible every day, just enjoying it. You were hungry for God. You were thirsty for His presence. Like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 122, which says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I mean, I was just excited about being in God's presence. You know, I mean, that certainly we have seasons when it's like that. Everything seems to be wonderful. But then suddenly sin can erupt in our life. And disobedience can be our choice. And we experience distance from God. Just like Adam, just like the first man. Adam had to, you know, he was hiding from God, right? He had sinned. He had disobeyed God. He had broken the one commandment of God to him in the garden. And he went and hid from God. and the birds weren't singing. He probably didn't notice the aroma of the flowers in the garden. He was hiding from God. He was hiding from his heavenly Father. And there was broken fellowship and a desire to hide. And sometimes we can be in that state for a long time, or maybe a short time, but fellowship with God, our Father, can be broken. It can be, you know, ruined in a sense. And our vitality drains away, and our new inner self is now cut off from the vibrant experience of divine life. Maybe you've experienced that. But what does a believer do? Here's the question. What does a believer do when that happens in our life? How do we get back into a right relationship with God? I believe that all of our sins, past, present, and future, and at the time of the cross, how many of those sins were paid for by Christ? Were your past sins paid for at the cross? Were your present sins paid for at the cross? Were your future sins paid for? It was all of it. And when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the payment was already made in full. And what do we know about God the Father? This is what I heard again and again. I hear it again, is that God was satisfied with the price that Jesus paid on the cross. That when Christ paid for the sins of the world, God the Father was satisfied, completely satisfied with his death, with his payment, with all that he accomplished on the cross. God is satisfied. God is satisfied. And because he was satisfied, he could offer forgiveness of sin. In fact, this week I was reading that only God forgives sin. That was one of the problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Because remember when that four guys lowered their buddy down through the roof of the house, Mark chapter 2? And I love it because the buddies up on the roof believed in the creative power of Jesus. They believed he was the creator. They believed he could do something about their friend. And then there was the theologians that came along and says, "Now wait a minute. Who are you to forgive sins? Who are you to do that?" And the theologians were saying, "Only God can forgive sins." Well, that's true. Do you remember what Nathan the prophet told David in 2 Samuel? I think 1 Samuel chapter 12, I think. Help me. I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 12. So the Pharisees knew the Old Testament. They knew this. 1 Samuel, I think it is chapter 12. Nope. Must be 2 Samuel. Sorry. I'm on a rabbit trail here, but it's a good rabbit trail. We're going to have some meat for dinner. We're going to have some rabbit stew. Yeah. So, remember, David had sinned big time. So he joins the ranks of all of us, and we join his ranks. There's no heroes on a pedestal in the Bible anywhere. I don't think you'll find any human beings that were perfect or that were even close. But David had sinned with Bathsheba, and then he had helped with the covering up the deed with getting her husband killed and so on. And Nathan comes to confront him. And so it says in verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, "Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, here's passionate lover of God, David, warrior, king, amazing man, a man's man who loved God with all of his heart, passionate, a warrior, a king. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathanael said to David, the Lord, Yahweh, has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. And I'm telling you, the Pharisees, the theologians in the New Testament knew this. Only Yahweh could forgive sins. And now Jesus, when the man is coming down out of the roof, he says, your sins are forgiven. And the theologians are saying, now, wait a minute. Who is this Jesus? Because only God can forgive sins. Who is he? So that's kind of what's going on there. But the point of the story is that God can and God does forgive sins. And then Jesus gave them proof. He says, well, if I forgive his sins, you can't see it. But in order that I can prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to raise him up and heal him. And so he does. He gives them visible proof that forgiveness is real. So anyway, back to where I'm at here. What can a believer do when sin erupts in his or her life? And this is one of the best little studies that we've had around here for a long time. Jerry Boyles knows this study really well, and we need to use it more. But in Growing in Christ by the Navigators, there's a section in Lesson 4, Assurance of Forgiveness, where it says, although victory over sin is rightfully yours, there will be times when you miss the way of escape from temptation. And you will fail and sin against God. Once you do, your enemy will be on the job immediately. Have you ever heard the enemy whisper in your ear? The enemy says something like, now you've done it. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Christians don't do these kinds of things. But Christians do these kinds of things. Christians fail. And so, but God makes provision in his word for the failures of his children. As we see in 1 John 1:9, we receive his free forgiveness as we confess to him our sins. To confess a sin means to uncover it and call it exactly what God calls it. This honest confession must include the willingness to forsake the sin. God promises not only to forgive us, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great provision. So God calls us when we have sinned to confess it, to uncover it, to agree with God and call it exactly what it is before him. Have you spent time doing that ever? I'm feeling distant from God. I'm feeling separated from him. I'm feeling I'm hiding from him. I just I've lost the joy in my relationship with Him. I'm just going through the motions. But then all of a sudden we sit down with God and we say, God, I have sinned against You in this way, in this specific way. And I agree with You. I acknowledge my sin before You. And there is a cleansing that takes place in our relationship with Him. So, back to Romans chapter 8, okay? So, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. You will experience the divine life of God in you again, fellowship with You, friendship with You. I know one time I was walking home from elementary school. We used to walk home in those days without too much fear of getting beat up or snatched or whatever. And I remember that my mom had trained us to walk a certain way and turn certain corners on our way home. And we had to walk about 12 blocks or something like that to get home. And so I just remember coming up to this one corner, and I knew that over a street and down a little ways was a donut shop. And, I thought, well, no one will ever know. My mom will never catch me, and I can just go, you know, have my Krispy Kreme or whatever down there. And so I did. And I came out of the store and I was eating my donut and I looked down the street and I was pretty sure that was my mom driving in our station wagon. And I was sure in my mind she was looking for me. And my fellowship with her was broken and I couldn't stand it. And I just dreaded coming home. I dreaded her looking at me and, you know, for me having to say I not only strayed off the track, but I was eating some donuts and ruined my dinner or whatever. And so I came in the house finally, and I remember standing there, and she just didn't seem like she was even thinking about it. And that's all I could think about. We're not right here. I've broken Your law. I've sinned. You know, and You were out looking for me, and I just know You know it, and You're just trying to make life miserable for me. So finally I just said, well, You know, don't You? And she just looked at me like, you know what? I know what? And I said, well, you just know, and You're just making it hard. And she said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then I just confessed that I said, well, you were driving your car. I saw you. You drove and went by, and I know you're out. She said, well, that wasn't me. I've been here all afternoon. I don't know what you're so worried about. But I did acknowledge my, and it wasn't a great big deal, but it was, for me, it was a big deal. And I acknowledged my sin, and my relationship with my mom was restored again. And a lot of it had to do with what was inside of me. I was terrified. And I was in torment. And I was really worried about wooden spoons and things like that. So, and we did experience those growing up. Not very, actually. The donut really didn't taste that good. It really is kind of a sour taste in my mouth. Huh? Yeah, no. Actually, it didn't cure me of donuts. So anyway, but yeah, our sin disrupts our fellowship with God, doesn't it? So then it says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I know we're going to run out of time, and I'm just going to have to do part two next week. But basically, when we come to the idea of being led by the Spirit, sometimes we think of it in magical terms. You know, it's like, I need to make a big decision, and God, I need You to lead me. And if I have the Spirit of God in me, He's going to mystically and magically sort of guide my life to making the right choice. So if you're planning a trip as a family, and you wake up in the morning and your alarm clock says 7:47, like 7:45 in the morning, then you know, well, God, I know you want me to take that trip to Amsterdam or Dubai or someplace, you know, and we kind of think of God leading us that way. We think of the magical, mystical way that God can lead us, and I believe in the supernatural for sure, but in the context of this passage, it really is this. This really has nothing to do with the leading of the Lord. It's not an appeal to some inner direction. It's not an appeal to some mystical sort of over-biblical guidance by God. But it really, the context of this passage talks about a life in conformity to the revealed will of God as found in His Word. And so I really think for believers in the church today to say that I am being led by the Lord means I am being governed and led by the already revealed will of God here. And that's why we study the Word of God, because the Word of God gives us clear, unequivocal leadership. It shows us how to live. God has already revealed His will. And so it really, the context is, here's how we live a life in conformity to the already revealed will of God as found in His Word. In such a life, the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in the believer who walks in relationship to His Spirit. All that means is that we are not slaves to sin any longer, but the righteous requirement of the law, the revealed will of God, can be fulfilled in our lives, in the life of the believer who walks in relation to the Spirit. So, And then he goes on to say, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We don't live in fear. I was afraid of my mom, honestly. And she would be terrified if she knew I was afraid of her. But I was, in a really good way. I was terrified of discipline. I was terrified in a good sense. I was afraid of being caught and being, you know, spanked. I think our world needs a little bit more of that. And I'm going to say it out loud and in public. I think kids today need to know that they're not the boss. And that they are not in charge. And I'm not saying we should abuse children. I'm not saying we should, you know, cross certain lines. But I believe we are in trouble as a culture because we will not take responsibility for the behavior of our children. And we are letting teachers have to deal with kids and hiring people to follow them around all day while they tell the school districts what to do and what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And I'm just going to say that there needs to be, in my opinion, not a return to any kind of brutality or abuse, but the parents need to have responsibility over their children. And their children need to get it. That I can, and I think I've said this before, I don't know how many times I've told this story, but when I was in Mexico, I think God showed me a little girl. Did I tell you that already? The little girl in the shopping cart? We were going to a grocery store, kind of like Kmart sort of store, sort of like Walmart, had a shopping area and clothes and all that stuff. And we were making our way back across the store, I could hear this screaming of this little girl. And she was screaming bloody murder. I couldn't understand her Spanish too much. But we all came walking up to the counter, and there she was in her shopping cart, and her mom was trying to check out, and there were all these adults standing around this little girl, and bless her little heart, and she was stomping, and I think she was going to bend the bottom of the cart. I've never seen a more angry enraged little girl. And she was screaming at the top of her lungs, and everybody in the store could hear, and all the adults were going, whoa. And they were looking at Mom, and thankfully Mom didn't, submit. But all I heard that little girl scream was, "Chocolate! Chocolate!" Well, you know what that means in Spanish, don't you? I'm so... What?
I understand.
Yeah. Well, thankfully that mom didn't go back to the chocolate department and buy chocolate for that little girl, but she was out of control. And somewhere along the line, she learned how to get her way as a little girl. And later on, she'll figure out how to get her way with the police department. And if she goes into the army, she'll have a bigger... Boy, I'm kind of ranting and raving here. Yeah, I know. Yeah. We could tell lots of stories about that. But Jesus, the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And I think you have to learn how to do that. You have to learn how to be firm. You have to learn how to... I'm not the big expert on it. I did spank my kids. They were afraid of me, and they were afraid of our paddle, and had flowers on it and stuff. So we had this wooden paddle, and it had little roses and flowers on it, so they knew we loved them. But it still hurt, and we didn't use it very often, hardly at all. But they knew that it could come to that. So anyway, so you have not received a spirit of fear, leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, to which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I don't believe that that is Daddy. I think we'll pick up on that next time. But it's not Daddy. It's not like Papa. It's not that kind of a thing. It's Aramaic, and I believe it means Father. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And some of you have had great fathers. And so when you think of father, it's a good feeling. It's a good thought. Some of you have had no fathers or terrible fathers, and it's hard. But this is a good father. And it says that we have received a spirit of adoption as sons or daughters, by which we cry out, Father, my Father. And we'll have to pick that up next week, but God puts His Holy Spirit in us, and we enter God's family by birth, by regeneration, but we become members of His family by adoption. And I think we'll just talk about that next week, okay? Father, thank You that we can come before You and address You at any time as our Father. We are children of God when we believe on Christ, but we are adopted into Your family as sons and daughters with rights and privileges and responsibilities. And Lord, we thank You for that new relationship with You. Lord, we can lay at night on our bed and address You as Father, Heavenly Father. It's me, Your daughter. It's me, Your son. I cry out to You. We can come boldly into Your presence. We have a relationship with You, a real relationship. We can be driving our car. We can be taking a walk. We can be sitting at home on the couch. We can be anywhere. And we can come into Your presence and say, Father, my Father, I love You. and I have a need, or I have something to thank you for. I have a sin that I need to uncover. I have a struggle that's going on in my life. I have a failure. I have an addiction. I have something that I need, and I come into your presence as my Heavenly Father, and I cry out to you as my Father for help. Pray that you would hear me. Thank you, Lord, for the new relationship that we have with you through the Spirit of God who lives in your children, in your sons, and in your daughters. So help us, Father, to abide in you all this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Yes.